Today, our sermon series on signs and miracles continues with a look at today's assigned lectionary passage from Luke's gospel. It's Luke's version of the call of Simon Peter, and it features what could be called a miracle, and it's certainly a sign. Simon, after fishing all night with no luck, as Katie's already mentioned, follows Jesus, urging to go out deeper and to cast his nets again. And he pulls in so many fish that he can't handle it all. He needs to call in some reinforcements. It's after that event, Luke says, that Jesus calls his first disciple and a few of his fellow fishermen. Listen now for God's word. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long and have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. May the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. Today is what we're calling Vocation Sunday. It's a Sunday we have set aside now as a church to reflect on how the God we have come to know in Jesus calls us, calls people to specific occupations and relationships and tasks. So it's fitting that we'll be hearing from Frank Winston a little bit later in a Real World, Real Faith talk over there in the assembly hall. He'll be talking about his career as a lawyer and how he's responded to God's call within and beyond that occupation. I was tempted to add, and in spite of that occupation, but that really is not fair to most lawyers I know. We'll hear from Frank about his vocation, his calling from God. And we'll hear about his occupation, the professional work that has occupied a good portion of his life, and we'll hear a little bit about the overlap between those two, his occupation and his vocation, his calling from God and his work. If we were creating a Venn diagram, I suspect we'd see that vocation, God's calling, has been played out both through the work that Frank has done in the professional realm and other ways he's lived out his faith. Vocation, God's call, is about more than just what we do to make money. It's about the relationships and the roles that we take on and nurture. It's about the choices we make with how we spend our time and our money. It's about what we say yes to and what we say no to. I may be stating the obvious here, but it's not always easy to discern God's calling on your life and mine. This is true in big ways, to be sure, when it comes to choices about what career paths to pursue, which jobs to apply for and to accept or to leave, or whether to dedicate oneself full time to the vocation of raising children, it usually takes some prayer and pondering to figure out just where we're being led. I'm the parent of two young adults who are praying and pondering where they're being led. It can also be difficult to discern God's calling in other settings as well, like whether to say yes to some volunteer opportunity in the church or in the community, and how to respond to a particular situation of need that we become aware of, or how to make the best use of the limited time and energy any one of us possesses. Hearing and responding to God's call, not just when it comes to big life decisions, but also in the warp and woof of our daily existence, is often a challenge. Oh, how nice it would be to have the sort of experience that Simon Peter has in today's text from Luke whenever we're trying to figure out some next step. Well, we're not likely to have quite that dramatic an opportunity. It occurs to me that there are some things we can learn from Simon's vocational journey in today's text. The first is, and this is no small thing, he invited Jesus, or at least welcomed Jesus, into the boat with him. According to Luke, Simon's boat and another one, we can presume it was James and John's, were pulled up to the shore, and they were washing their nets after a long night of fishing, and the crowds were pressing in on Jesus, desperately trying to hear God's word. And it's almost as if Jesus needed to get away from the jostling for a little bit, to get a little space. So he hopped into Simon Peter's boat and asked him to put out a ways from the beach. Simon didn't tell him no. He didn't say, "Hey, this is my boat. Stay out. We're packing up here. It's the end of the night. We're going home to get a little shut-eye." No, instead, he welcomed Jesus onto the boat. Now, that's in part because, at least in Luke's version, Jesus has already healed Simon's mother-in-law. So Simon's seen a little something about what Jesus can do. But he could have said no. He really could have. Instead, he let Jesus onto the boat with him. You never know what might happen when you let the God we know in Jesus into the boat of your life, but one thing that can happen is that you move from being part of the jostling crowd, pressing, hungry to hear a word from God, to having a chance for encounter in a small group or a one-on-one conversation. We don't know how many other people might have been in the boat with Simon, but you can be sure that it wasn't 30 or 300. One way to conceive of prayer and meditation and small group studies and discernment teams is that these are moments when we intentionally allow God on board and into our lives, instead of leaving our relationship with the divine comfortably on shore somewhere. Being part of the jostling crowd is different than really going deep and getting to know someone, and that goes with anyone, God or anyone else. Simon welcomes Jesus, God in flesh, into the boat of his life. So he's right up close to listen to Jesus' teaching, which means he's also right up close to be able to respond when Jesus asks him to put out into the deep water, which is the second thing that we can learn from Simon in today's text. Not only do we welcome God into the conversation when it comes to what to do next with our lives, and that seems basic, to welcome God into the conversation, but how often do people, even pastors from time to time, make decisions without that degree of intentionality? Without praying about it, without stopping to say, "What do you want?" without inviting God into the boat. not only to welcome God into the conversation, but actually to listen and respond to the nudges and urgings and signs we get. Simon was tired from a long and unsuccessful night out on the lake, and when this carpenter's son, who presumably knew less than he did about catching fish, told him to go out again and put down his nets, Simon could have told him, "No, I've tried that. You know, it didn't work. And who are you to tell me anything about fishing anyway? Aren't you Joseph's son? Joseph, you know, the carpenter? I've never seen you out here on the lake fishing." Instead, Simon takes a posture of openness. He's willing to take some direction. And when he does, he receives a sign, a huge haul of fish. Last Sunday, I mentioned a friend of mine who at one point in his life felt like God didn't love or care about him, and how a friend of his said, "Ask God to give you a sign to serve as proof that God loves you, and don't tell God what the sign has to be. Just be on the lookout for it." And my friend received his sign the next morning. I still don't know what it was. I'm going to ask him the next time I see him. He received it. And a few weeks ago, I told my friend that he was a sign, he was proof of God's love for me. I think part of discerning God's will for us in life, whether it's a big career decision or smaller everyday choices, is to be open for and looking to receive big and little signs. It doesn't have to be a miraculous haul of fish. It might be the way things just seem to fall into place. It might be the person who shows up out of the blue that you haven't seen in 25 years. It might be the bird that you associate with a deceased loved one lighting on your windowsill, or a rainbow showing up on a cloudless sky to bring you assurance that what you are thinking about doing or have done is right. Or the way someone you never expected takes an interest in your plight. But somehow, when we're open and willing to try something, it's been my experience anyway, that signs come. The sign Simon received was something he could understand. If you want a fisherman's attention, you send him a monumental run of fish. If you are struggling with a decision, try something. Ask God for a sign and see what happens. What doors open and close, for instance? What shows up? What opportunities are made available? Speaking of signs, ironically, last night I'm thinking about the finishing touches on the sermon, and instead of working on it, I'm playing a little word game. Anybody else ever procrastinated? I mean, this is the wrong time to procrastinate Saturday night. I'm playing this little word game, and you have to come up with letters and rearrange them, and I'm actually talking to Judith as I'm playing the word game, and the letters are there, and it's M-N-E-R. O-S, and I'm looking at that. What, you know, and it's taking me an extraordinarily long time to figure out what those words put together mean. And then I said, "Judith, I got it. It's sermon." I wasn't asking for that sign, but I got it. So Simon welcomes Jesus onto the boat. He takes direction and he receives a sign, one that he doesn't even ask for, but clearly sees as the activity of God. The next thing that he learns is that he's going to need help. He can't do it on his own. He and his boat are going to sink without some help. Jesus, one imagines, could just walk on water away from the mess, but Simon needs some assistance. So his friends come along beside him and provide some help. And that's another huge piece to consider when it comes to vocation, trying to figure out what God is asking us to do. Both the idea that we need help when it comes to discerning what to do next, and the idea that what we are asked to do is sometimes, maybe even often bigger than a one-person job. So it requires others' involvement. That's why we call this a community of faith. We are helped to discern and to carry out what God wants us to do as a community. It requires teamwork. And Aaron Bodie, in a few minutes, will be talking a little bit about community and vocation. So Simon welcomed Jesus onto the boat. He took direction. He got a sign. He enlisted the help of others. But then something happened. It's something that happens often when people get a call from God to do something. He begins to feel unworthy and afraid. Now, that is not an uncommon response to an experience of God's call in one's life. Moses, when he encounters God in the burning bush, and how nice would it be to have burning bushes every once in a while? Moses, when he encounters God in the burning bush, says, I can't do that. I don't even know how to talk. You're asking me to go to Pharaoh? Jeremiah says, I'm too young. I can't do it. Gideon is hiding in a wine press when God comes to him. And Gideon, who is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, hears from an angel that shows up at that wine press where he's hiding from the Midianites. The angel says, "Rise up, you mighty man of valor," as he's cowering in a wine press. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I'm a person of unclean lips." And then God comes and touches Isaiah and touches Jeremiah and touches Gideon and touches Moses and touches Simon and touches you and me. And the response is, the only right response to a genuine experience of God's call, the response is, "Here I am. Send me." You know what Winnie the Pooh said to a cowering little one who didn't want to rise up to a particular task? Winnie the Pooh said, "You're braver than you believe, and stronger and smarter than you think." Remember that. I don't care if you're 5 or 95, you are braver than you believe, and you're stronger and smarter than you think, and if you are still drawing breath, God has work for you to do. So Peter responded. Jesus said, "I'm going to make you a fisher of people." And Peter responded. Well, it's been Mary Oliver month here at Emmanuel. So I want to close with a poem from Mary Oliver. It's called "The Journey." One day you finally knew what you had to do and began. Though the voices around you kept shouting their bad advice, though the whole house began to tremble and you felt the old tug at your ankles, "Mend my life," each voice cried. But you didn't stop. You knew what you had to do, though the wind pried with its stiff fingers at the very foundations through the melancholy, though their melancholy was terrible. It was already late enough and a wild night and the road full of fallen branches and stones. But little by little, as you left their voice behind, the stars began to burn through the sheets of clouds. And there was a new voice, which you slowly recognized as your own, that kept you company as you strode deeper and deeper into the world, determined to do the only thing you could do, determined to save the only life you could save. I would argue that the voice that the poet hears is not just her own voice, it's God's voice. And the life that is being saved is not just her own life, but the life of the world. Because when we find, as Howard Thurman says, what makes us come alive, we should do that. Because the world needs people who have come alive. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.